If you would, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you're joining us tonight and you're a guest here, we've been looking in the book of 1 Corinthians now since the first of the year, going verse by verse and doing a study. And tonight we're narrowing down, getting down towards the end, and we're in chapter 15. And chapter 15 talks all about resurrection. First it talks about Christ's resurrection, and then we get to this section tonight where it begins to talk about our resurrection. And there's no question that is more fundamental in human life than what happens to me after I die. It comes to all of us, and all of us are faced with this question as death is something that is an inevitable part of life. And people have different takes on it. Some people just try to not ever think about it or dwell on it. They just put it out of sight and out of mind. I'll never forget Woody Allen one time made a statement, a famous statement. He said, "It's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." And so he's kind of one of these guys that never thinks about death. And then there's others that believe that nothing happens when we die. When you die, it's just over. That's it. And there's people that believe that. A lot of people in our culture today believe that. And then there are other people that believe in reincarnation and all kinds of crazy things. But believe me, whether a person is lost or saved, every single person has to come to terms with this idea of death. In fact, this is kind of interesting. There's approximately 250 people who are now deceased that were banking on the fact that this organization called the Alcor Life Extension Institute in Scottsdale, Arizona, can preserve and someday resurrect their bodies. And so these individuals, 250 of them, have had their bodies cryonically frozen. I don't know if you know what cryonics is, but it's kind of interesting. What they do is they have their bodies frozen after their death in liquid nitrogen at 320 degrees Fahrenheit, awaiting the day when medical science discovers a way to resurrect them. The first person to do this, you won't believe this, was way back in 1967. James Bedford was cryonically frozen in 1967. There's even been some famous people who have been cryonically frozen. Ted Williams, famous baseball player, when he passed away, made arrangements and his body was cryonically frozen. Now, this is not a cheap proposition. Patients pay as much as $200,000 to have their entire body frozen. And some people have chosen just to have their head frozen. And that's a real bargain. That's only $50,000. So, but again, these people are hoping that modern technology will discover a way to one day grow a whole new body. And these people will have a new body and they will have new life after they die. Again, it's called cryonics. And the founder, or the president, is named Stephen Bridge. And this is what he says. I saw this quote. He said, "We have to tell them that we don't even really know if it'll work yet. Nevertheless, 1,500 people have signed on for this." There's people that are still alive today that have gone ahead and signed a contract, like this man named Thomas Donaldson. He's a member of Alcor in his 50s, and he's not yet taken advantage of the services, but he has signed up. This is what he says. He says, "For some strange reason, I like being alive. I don't want to die, okay, guys?" So basically, that's what people long for. They want to know, will I live again? And do you know that's the great hope of the Christian faith? The Christian gospel, the great hope is that one day death will be defeated. And one day our bodies will be resurrected. And until that happens, it isn't quite complete. And it's a revolutionary thought. And I want you to get back in the text tonight because really this is what Paul deals with. Even in the ancient days, people were very concerned about what happens after the body dies. So I'm going to kind of skip through. We're going to go through verse 58. We're going to pick up in verse 35. I'm going to read a few verses there and then skip down to one other place and then finally down to the part you're probably most familiar with in this passage. In verse 35, Paul writes, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? Foolish one, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you are not sowing the future body, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain. But God gives it a body as he wants,
and to each of the seeds its own body. Now skip down to the end of verse 44. If there is a natural body, Paul says, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. Finally, skip down to verse 50. Brothers, I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. I love verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Father, I thank you for this word that we have. Lord, you inspired Paul by the Holy Spirit to write these words because you don't want to leave us to our own devices when it comes to death. Obviously, there are some things we can't understand about the next life. It's beyond our ability. But God, you want us to know that you haven't forgotten us and that you do have a plan for our lives. So thank you for using Paul to write these words. May these words give us confidence and hope and a stronger faith for the time that we live here on this earth. And may it also, Lord, give us comfort as we think about our loved ones who have gone on before us in Jesus, for they are very much alive tonight. And God, I pray that we would just understand this passage and help me to preach it tonight. And I pray that it wouldn't be my words, but you speaking through me as we think about what happens to us after we die. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the early Christians were just like the rest of us. They had questions, many questions about death. You see here in verse 35, what happens to our bodies? 1 Corinthians 15 is the most in-depth treatment of what happens after human death in the Bible on this subject. And Paul's words encouraged Christians in that day, and they still encourage us today. What does God have to say about our death? That's really what we're talking about here. Paul is writing here to answer questions that people have written. Remember in the book of 1 Corinthians, it's a letter, and people have written questions to Paul, and Paul is responding to them. And basically, he seeks to answer two questions in this section. How are the dead raised? And with what kind of body will they come? And he writes kind of like it's a mystery. There is some mystery to how this is all going to take place, yet there's some things we can know about this event, this wonderful event, and I believe that he gives us three insights into the resurrection of our bodies after we die. And so I want to kind of break those down here over the next few minutes. Number one, our resurrected bodies will be radically different yet intimately related to our present bodies. I get that in verses 35 through 34. Again, our resurrected bodies are going to be radically different. They're going to be completely different than our new bodies, and yet there will be similarities. And I'll explain what I mean in just a moment. But Paul is answering to the readers and to us the difference between our resurrected body and our natural body. And he's trying to show that there is some continuity between the natural and between the spiritual. So in other words, the same body that dies is the same body that is resurrected. So when I die, whenever that is, and I'm buried in the ground, one of these days I'll be resurrected back to life, and it's going to be me. It's not going to be somebody else. It's going to be this body that's resurrected. But it'll be a different body. It'll be a better body. It will be completely different. You know, people that lived in earlier times understood this better than we do. I don't know. You all know about Ben Franklin. You've heard of Ben Franklin. Ben Franklin was a believer. And when he was a young man, he had this written on his epitaph. And I want you to listen to this. Ben really nails it on this. He says, "The body of Ben Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed," meaning Ben Franklin, "appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected." You see, Paul is wanting us to know that our bodies are going back into the ground and going into the dust of the earth, but they're going to be resurrected into a new body. And that's good news. That's something that we can be excited about. And so, here's the example he kind of uses. Paul uses different examples, but one that I like here is an agricultural example. Look with me back in the text. He says in verse 37, "And as for what you sow, you are not sowing the future body, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain." So he's using an agricultural example. And what he's trying to do is he's saying, just when you plant a seed in the ground, that seed has to die, but something newer and better, yet related to that seed, comes out from that planting. When a death occurs, there's a new birth that occurs, and he's using this as an agricultural example. Here's a good example of it. Think about a mighty oak tree. Now that oak tree, how did it get its start? Well, there was a little acorn that was planted in the ground, and that acorn died, and the acorn one day becomes an oak tree. I challenge you sometime. Talk to a child or someone who maybe doesn't really understand and use an acorn as your object lesson and show them that and try to explain to them that one day this little acorn is going to be a mighty tree. You can't do it. And we can't really envision all that our heavenly or spiritual bodies are going to be like, but they will be related to our earthly bodies. They will contain some characteristics of our earthly bodies, yet they will be so much more. Secondly, Paul uses an example from creation. Look with me a little farther down. In verse 39, he says, "Not all flesh is the same flesh. There is one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish." Then he goes on to say in verse 40, look at that, "There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from that of the earthly ones." Paul is saying that different parts of creation have different bodies. Different animals have similarities. If you've ever studied in biology or anthropology, you know that there are similar traits that we have with other animals. In fact, I've heard it said that probably we are 98% related to a monkey. But I'm different than a monkey. Don't let any evolutionists tell you that you came from the monkey. I'm different than a monkey, but we do have similar traits, yet we have unique bodies. And he uses fish and birds and men and animals. They're similar, yet they're unique. And he uses the same example with stars and moons and the heavens. Look with me towards the end of verse 40. "But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from that of the earthly ones. There is a splendor of the sun, another of the moon, and another of the stars, for one star differs from another star in splendor. So it is with the resurrection of the dead." And this brings me to my third point on this first one, is that our earthly bodies are programmed to die, but our heavenly bodies are programmed to live on in eternity. That's the major difference. Our heavenly bodies will live on for all eternity. Now that's an important point, because there's a lot of things that we stress about here in this life. There's a lot of things that we think about, and they're really a big deal to us. How many of the things that you're really sweating right now are going to matter 10 years from now? Or much less 100 years from now? Or 1,000 years from now? Kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? But the fact of the matter is you've got a spiritual body that's going to live on forever. Not only 1,000 years from now, but 1,000,000 years and 1,000,000,000,000 years. And as much as you can imagine in your mind, it'll live on in eternity. And guess what? There's not going to be any aging in heaven. There's no growing older. That ought to give us an amen right there. You know, I've heard people talk about that. Talk about what age do you think we'll be in heaven? I really don't know. You know, will a child who dies at a young age, when they go to heaven, are they an adult? What about a senior or a seasoned adult? Are they retrofitted into a younger person when they get to heaven? I've heard one person, this was an interesting thought, I heard one person suggest that perhaps all of us will be 33 years of age in heaven, because that was the age of Jesus when he died on the cross. I don't know if that's right, or there's no biblical support for that. I know this, we're not going to age. Whatever we're going to be is the perfect age, and our earthly bodies, which grow older and are weak and are sinful, will be replaced with heavenly bodies or spiritual bodies that will never grow old, will never die, and will never be tainted with sin. Look what it says here. I love this in verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. So, and remember, this is the same body. All right, this is the same body. That's okay. That's just a microphone. I'll put it back up here. That's the same body. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, and raised a spiritual body. Folks, that is an awesome thought to think about. When I die, my body is going to become like a seed that is planted in the ground. And when I'm resurrected, it's going to be me that comes out, but it's going to be more glorious than anything you can ever imagine. I don't know what my heavenly body is going to look like, but I can't wait for that resurrection body. And I'll have a full head of hair again. I just know it. I'm kidding. All right. Let's go to point number two. Point number two, I think he makes in this part of the of chapter 15, our resurrection bodies will complete the work of redemption, and they will give to us the image of our Savior Jesus. This is a very important point, and sometimes we miss over this point. We don't think about this, but our resurrection bodies actually complete the work that God started through Jesus. You know, we live in the in-between right now. I don't know if you realize that or not. Jesus has died on the cross. He's been buried and he was resurrected from the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us right now. But we don't have everything God has promised us. Did you know that? We live by faith and not by sight. One of these days, Jesus is going to complete the work. And when is he going to complete the work? At his return. When he returns at the second coming. Paul talks about that, and he goes on to say that when this body is raised, this resurrection body, it's going to take on the likeness of Jesus Christ. Look with me back in the text. He says, this is in verse 44, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, meaning Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. Look at verse 47. The first man was made from the earth, and he was made of dust. The second man is from heaven. Like the man made of dust, so are those who are made of dust. But like the heavenly man, I love this, so are those who are heavenly. Folks, if you wonder what is my resurrection body going to be like, I think more than anything else, it's going to be like Jesus' body. If you want to have an idea of what your resurrection body will be like, we need to remember, what was Jesus' glorified body like? What was his resurrection body? Remember, he made some appearances to the disciples. And I've got good reason for saying I believe we'll be like Jesus. Now, again, we won't be Jesus, but our bodies will have some similar properties to Jesus' body. And here's where I get that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. So I want to think just for a minute. Let's have a little bit of fun here. Let's think about what was Jesus' resurrected body like after he rose from the dead and appeared to the disciples and appeared to the other believers and appeared to 500. Well, one thing we know is that after the resurrection, Jesus had a physical body. He wasn't just a spirit. He wasn't just a ghost that was floating around. Yes, it had spiritual qualities about it, but it was a physical body. Think with me back to some of the stories we read in the Gospels. For example, when Jesus met John and the other disciples and Peter, and they were on the bank at the Sea of Galilee, what did Jesus do? He cooked fish for them, and he ate that fish. He had to have a physical body to eat the fish. Not only that, but later on when he was in the upper room and he saw Thomas and he asked Thomas to put his fingers in his nail prints on his hands and thrust his fist into his side, he had a physical body or he wouldn't have been able to do that. And so therefore, our bodies in heaven, I believe, are going to be physical bodies as well as spiritual. Now, I can't envision in my mind how all that works out. But I do believe that many of the same functions that we do on earth, we'll do in heaven. For instance, I believe that we'll be eating in heaven. Some of us good Baptists say amen to that, right? But there will be eating in heaven. After all, the Bible mentions the tree of life that brings fruit for the healing of the nations every month. And then Jesus mentions the marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe that we're gonna be able to eat in heaven. And here's the cool thing about it. I think we'll be able to eat for all eternity and never gain a pound. That's worth an amen as well. Not only that, but after the resurrection, Jesus was recognizable. One thing that people ask about the resurrection bodies is, will we know one another? Will we know our loved ones that went on before us? Will we know each other when we're up there in heaven? Because our bodies are going to be different for sure, but I think we will know one another. You know, I believe we can take that on good measure because of what the Scriptures teach us. After all, not only was Jesus recognized by his disciples after he rose from the dead, now again, keep in mind that Mary might not have recognized him immediately, but later on they did. When they saw him in the upper room, they did recognize him. But not only that, think with me back to another story. At the time of his transfiguration, and he took three men. He took Peter, James, and John up on the mount with him. And who did they see up there? Moses and Elijah. And you know what's interesting about that account? Is Moses and Elijah, they recognized one another. Even though they lived hundreds of years apart, they were in their glorified bodies, their heavenly bodies, and they recognized one another. And not only that, but the disciples recognized them. I mean, they didn't have photographs of Moses and Elijah. How did they know who it was? But they recognized them. And the same will be true of us. We will recognize and know people that we knew here on this earth, and I think we'll recognize and know people we didn't know on this earth. You'll know who Paul is when you get to heaven. You'll know who Peter is, and you'll know who John is, even though we never saw them with our eyes. After the resurrection, Jesus was recognizable. But here's one to really think about. Now, you can really have some fun with this next one. After the resurrection, Jesus was not constrained by time or space. Think with me about this. Jesus, after the resurrection, you'll recall, he could travel great distances. Remember how he was walking on the road to Emmaus with those disciples? And he ate with the men when they got to Emmaus, and immediately he disappeared. And think about this. Those doors in the upper room, I have no doubt in my mind, were locked because the disciples were very scared. They were very afraid that they were going to be next. And Jesus went through the wall or went through the door. So basically what we see from these accounts is that our bodies, somehow the molecular structures are going to be different. They're going to be similar, but you're going to be able to do some things that you could never imagine doing here on this earth. I don't know about you, but that's kind of exciting to me. We're not going to be constrained by time or space. But again, the major point I want you to see is the completion of it comes at the return of Christ. That's when he completes it. And that's what we see when we get to verse 50. Jesus will do something that will complete the work and will be glorified, will be like Jesus. Look with me in verse 50. Brothers, I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption. And here's the mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. And here's what's cool about this. Look at verse 52. In a moment. Some of your translations say, in the twinkling of an eye. Jesus is going to change our bodies to resurrected bodies instantaneously. That's amazing to think about. But here's the thing, and this is something that maybe we probably need to clarify more than anything else tonight, because I don't know about you, I had a little bit of a muddled idea in my mind, and I'm a lot more clear about it now. But our resurrection bodies will not be received until the return of Christ. Meaning, both living people as well as people who have passed away will not receive their resurrection bodies until the return of Christ. That's what it says right here in this passage. Now, I've got to tell you, I've been preaching for a while. I've known this scripture for a long time, but I hadn't put that together. I just kind of assumed in my mind, even until this week, that people who have died, my family, those that have gone on before me, my friends, have their resurrection bodies now. But that's not what this passage teaches. Now, understand, don't hear some things that I'm not saying, okay? Basically, Christians immediately go to heaven after they die. I'm not saying, I'm not advocating soul sleep or that we're asleep in the ground until Jesus comes back. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No, I believe that when the body goes to sleep, our soul goes to be with the Lord. But there's a difference in the fact that our soul is not our resurrection body. Look with me back in the text again. It says, if I read this right, that our bodies are not made new until the resurrection. It says, we will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. And look at verse 52. It says, after the twinkling of an eye, it says, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. So if I read that right and understand that right, that means that both the living on earth and those that have died will all be changed instantaneously, and they'll receive their resurrected bodies. So again, I don't know exactly what people have that are in heaven right now. They're alive. They're alive right now. They're with Jesus. They're with God. But they're going to receive their resurrected bodies when Jesus returns, along with those who are still on this earth. And then all things are going to be put under Christ's authority. Don't miss that. It talks about how the corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility and the mortal must be clothed. We talked about that a little bit today, about how Christ is going to make all things right at His second coming. He's going to restore and remove all iniquity and all sin. What a glorious day that's going to be. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be a millennial reign or a millennial kingdom. And the earth will be renewed and restored. And sin will be eradicated. What an amazing thought. This will be our eternal home. God will dwell with us on the earth, kind of like Adam and Eve in the garden. We'll be restored back to a perfect state. And there won't be any separation. The curse will be lifted. And again, many of the things we do now, we're going to do for all eternity. I really believe we'll work in eternity. Some are thinking, man, I don't know about that. But you know what? God created work before He created the fall. We toil by the sweat of our brow because of the fall. But God gave Adam responsibilities in the garden before the fall. And I think God will give us responsibilities. I don't know what He's going to assign for you and I to do, but I think we'll be doing things in heaven. And it's going to be cool, and we're going to love it because we'll be productive. We'll be serving our Savior. Not only that, but I don't think we're going to be bored in heaven. We're going to be doing all the things that we love to do and things that are so perfect, and there won't be any sin anymore. We'll literally find heaven to be the most perfect place ever that we could ever want or imagine. Of course, now here's one that I'm still grappling with a little bit, and some of you may be as well. The Bible is very clear. Jesus Himself was very clear that there won't be marriage in heaven. Remember how the Sadducees asked Him about that in Mark 13? And, you know, I'm a little bit bummed about that. But then I think about it, and we will have a perfect family in heaven. You know, think about that. Our relationships will never be strained. We will relate to one another perfectly. There won't be disruption. There won't be bitterness. There won't be disagreements. We will live in perfect harmony in the family of God. And so if I have to give up marriage, it's going to be okay. We'll get along. We'll be great. It'll be great in heaven. And by the way, that's quite a contrast from hell. You know, I've heard people talk before about hell. Man, I'm just going to be there with all my buddies. I want to go to hell. We're going to be playing cards and having a big old time down there. Oh, no, they're not. They're not. Heaven is a perfect place of fellowship, but hell is quite the contrast. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness. I believe hell is going to be a place of loneliness and terror. And you're not going to be with people. You're going to be isolated and lonely in hell. So think about the perfect harmony of heaven. And it all happens when we join Jesus Christ at the return of Christ. Again, let's just point out some of these things here. I got to hurry with this message tonight, but first of all, the change we experience is instantaneous. It's instantaneous. Not every believer will physically die, according to this passage. But when Christ returns, those Christians who are still living at that point in time, they're going to be taken up immediately into heaven and receive their glorified bodies. It's going to occur in the twinkling of an eye. And those who have passed on will join them and meet them in the air. What a great and glorious day that's going to be. Folks, there's no such thing as soul sleep. And there's no such thing as purgatory. And so the change will be instantaneous. The victory we enjoy. We read about this in verses 53 to 57. The victory is substitutionary. The victory that you and I have is through Christ Jesus. Look at what it says in verse 55. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin. It's because of sin that Adam died, and all of us have followed like Adam. We're all sinful beings, and death came because sin came upon the human race, according to Romans chapter 5. But notice what it says here. God has made a provision. He's made a way for us to have victory over this cruel enemy of death. And he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. The sting of death is defeated ultimately for a Christian through Jesus. It's not by anything that we do. Jesus does this. And you know what? You may be down right now. You may be struggling, but you know what? Take heart. Ultimately, you win. We see how it ends, and you win the battle. And Jesus, I should say, wins the battle for us. And so, the trials we face are temporary. That's how Paul concludes this chapter. The trials that you and I face right now are temporary. Look at verse 58. Therefore, summary statement when he says therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul reminds us that there is never a valid reason to compromise when we have our eyes fixed on eternity. And when we have our eyes fixed on eternity, we can be immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that our labor is not in vain. I want to say one more thing about Paul, and then I'm finished tonight. You know, Paul writes about heaven. Paul had an experience, and this took place after he wrote this letter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes about being transported into the third heaven. Now, don't get tripped up by that language. That just means that he was literally in heaven. And he had a vision. Whether he was there in body or whether it was by a vision, he doesn't know. But God allowed him to see into heaven. And I believe that for the rest of his life after that moment, Paul was addicted to heaven. I mean, he couldn't get enough of it. In fact, he started saying things like this to the church at Philippi. Do you know it'd be far better for me if I could just depart and be with the Lord? He says, you know, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, mind has not conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. And that includes our resurrected bodies. So we've had this little teaching tonight. I just want you to understand that even though we don't have perfect understanding, this preacher, I'll tell you, I don't have perfect understanding tonight about what all that's going to be like, but we can be encouraged. We need to be encouraged, because the whole point of this discussion on heaven in Scripture is to encourage us of what lies beyond the grave. And it ought to make us excited. We ought to be like Paul. We ought to be addicted to heaven. When life gets difficult, we can be confident in God. We can learn not to be afraid. Not afraid of our own death or the death of our Christian friends or our family, but we do need to be ready. You see, Jesus told the disciples that no man knows the day or the hour of his return. That means it could be today. It could be 100 years from now. Of course, we don't know when our lives are going to end on this earth and when our heartbeat is going to beat its last beat. So we need to live each day with heaven in view and with eternity in view. And when Jesus returns, we're going to be given our glorified, resurrected bodies. And I want to close with a statement from a Puritan. This is from Thomas Watson, and I love this statement. This will be a good way to end this message tonight. Thomas Watson said this. He said, we are more sure to arise out of our graves than out of our beds. Oh, how precious is the dust of a believer. I like that very much. Oh, how precious is the dust of a believer. Folks, you are precious in the sight of our Lord and our Savior, and one day He is going to give you a resurrection body if you believe in Jesus Christ and you've received Him as your Savior. Let's bow now for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for these reminders we've had in Your Word tonight. It helps us, Lord, because really our own mortality can be a problem for us. Not only that, but those that we love who have gone on before us, or those who are terminally ill right now on this earth, we wonder about what's going to happen to them. And we suffer and we struggle in this body that You've given us, this earthly tent. And God, it's encouraging to us to think about the fact that You have given us a resurrected body, and one day will give us a body. Father, thank You for the work of Calvary. Man, the resurrection is so important, so foundational. It's foundational to our faith that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scripture, and that we must take our stand or place our faith in Him. God, it's also important for us because if we don't live with resurrection hope, we are of all men most miserable. And God, we live in that hope that one day what we believe by faith will one day become sight, as in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we will all be changed. Thank You again for these reminders. Thank You for helping Paul to write this by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And God, help us just to receive it tonight. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that needs to pray at this altar, if there's someone that needs to get right with Christ, if there's someone that just needs to have a burden lifted off of them, I pray that they would do that. Thank You, Father, for meeting us here, and thank You again that we can come around Your Word and be encouraged and edified, and bless us now in this time of invitation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet as Brother Harold comes to lead us in a hymn of invitation. This will be a song that we sing to the Lord, but you can certainly come to this altar if you need to come for any reason right now. Think about these words softly and tenderly. God's people said,
amen. Amen.
Jeff, would you come up here and stand by me?
Yes.
And Gary, I wonder if you and Carol would come up here and stand by this gentleman as well. Most of you probably know Jeff by now. He's been coming for a little while here to our church, and he's gotten tied into a small group on Sunday school. And Jeff and I had a good visit a couple weeks ago, and we talked about some things. And he believes that this is where God would have him right now. And so he's coming because he wants to unite in membership here at the church and be a part of the family at Hillcrest. And so we say amen. Let's give the Lord a hand for that. And I told him what I tell everybody that comes down here, that my prayer is that we'll be a blessing to him, but also that he'll be a blessing to us. Because he's already talked to me. He wants to be used by God, and he wants to find a ministry here. So I'm excited about how God is going to use Jeff. And he's known Gary and Carol for a long time, so that's why I had them come and stand by him. But we're going to dismiss in prayer in just a minute, and I want you to come by and give him the right hand of Christian fellowship and just tell him you're glad about this decision he's made to come and be a part of the family at Hillcrest. And Jeff, you want to say anything?
No.
All right. You're welcome. You're welcome. It's been a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? And man, I tell you, I wasn't feeling very well this morning, but I made it through, and the Lord has blessed. And those of you guys who prayed for me, thank you for doing that. And it really did help. It really does make a difference. Your prayers are awesome. And but I've been glad to be here with you today. Come back Wednesday night as we have our Bible study and prayer time. And remember that we also have Awana on Wednesday night. So good things going on here at the church. And don't forget about that Worldview Conference. That's going to be coming up really soon. And we're excited about how God is going to use this Worldview Conference. And remember, next Sunday night, 6 o'clock at Heritage. Now, don't play hooky on me Sunday night, okay? Come to Heritage, because we're going to have a God-anointed time. If you were at that prayer service last month, it was awesome. And it's going to be a really good night next Sunday night at Heritage. So please honor your pastor. Don't play hooky on me. Come to Heritage next Sunday night at 6 o'clock, okay? All right, let's bow for a word of prayer. Gary, would you please dismiss us in prayer tonight?